Well, as we enter into our time of teaching, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians, of course, is a New Testament book. This is a book that we have been in. We started last October. We took a quick break in December, and we're back in it. And we will complete this study by the end of this month of January. And we're going to just jump right into our study as we continue today. Last week, we looked at a passage in which the Apostle Paul is just very directly, very bluntly, very clearly saying, I want you to know what my life is all about. Do you ever wonder that when you look at people and you go, I wonder what their life is really all about? I mean, wonder what it is that drives them, what it is that fuels them, what is it that why they get up in the morning? Maybe you even thought about your own life. What is my life about? Maybe you just feel like you're living, and there are those moments that you just stop and say, what is my life about? What is it that I really value in life? And the Apostle Paul tells us, chapter 3, verse 10, he gives us this great statement. He says, I want to know Christ. It's not a casual statement. It's not just some nice little greeting card statement. He's expressing his deep heart passion. I want to know him. I want to know Christ. And he continues. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul continued, as we looked at last week, he says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. He says, but I press on. We saw last week that word press on, that phrase press on, means to relentlessly pursue. He says, there is something in my life that is a passion, that I have made my soul pursuit. In fact, I relentlessly pursue it. He says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is why I live. This is why I breathe, to be relentlessly pursuing the person of Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want to be about him. I want to live for him. Paul doesn't just give us these words so that we can get a glimpse into his life. Paul is sharing with us these words because he wants his readers, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, fellow followers of Jesus, he wants them to live the same way. He wants them to have the same pursuit. So as we just immediately jump in today, as we continue in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul continues. After stating his life passion, Paul says these words in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know, when Paul makes the statements, where he's saying, look at my life. Imitate me. Do what I do. This is not about Paul's ego. It's not about Paul's life. He's not wanting for people to admire him. He's not trying to lift himself up. He's certainly not trying to move the focus away from Christ and on him. In fact, it's the very opposite. Paul so desires for people to know Christ and to relentlessly pursue him as he is pursuing him, that he says, I want to give you a physical example to follow. Imitate my life. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He tells the people in the church in Corinth, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. You know, that's a bold statement to make. I imagine there's not a whole lot of pastors, church leaders, Christian leaders who would be quick to say, look at me, imitate me, because one, it just feels prideful. Two, there's also a fear. What if they really see me? What if they really see who I am? What if I stumble and everyone is watching? Paul's statement here is not about his pride. He's already told us in verse 12 last week, he says, I'm not perfect. Guys, I'm not perfect. I'm not the picture of some perfected, completed Christian. He says, oh, but I long to be. I long to know Christ. I long to press on. I long to relentlessly desire to know him and to live like him. And so he's saying, as you pursue him, and you need an example, if you need some physical example, follow my life. And by God's grace, that I may be an example to you. You know, one of the ways that you and I learn to follow Christ, one of the ways that you and I learn to live like him and to grow up in knowledge and maturity in him is by watching and observing other believers who are seeking after Christ. One of the men that I was friends with in our previous church, he's just a guy who had a heart for the Lord, and he had a heart for people. And as we'd be out eating in a restaurant, or we'd just be out somewhere, he just had the natural ability to just get into conversations with people, and those conversations would always lead to conversations about God and that person's relationship with the Lord, or if they had a relationship with him. And I would just watch his life, and his life would motivate me. I mean, his life would just spur me on. His life would convict me. He was an example for me in my own life, which is why I liked being around him. I liked going out with him just to see, I wonder what's going to happen. What relationships are we going to get pulled into? He was always reminding me and causing me to ask the question, what is my life really all about? See, because I probably would have just sat in that booth and I may not have actually entered into the conversation with that waiter like he did. And next thing you know, he's getting into a spiritual conversation, finding out where this man or this woman is in their relationship with the Lord. You know, as we're asking the question during this series, what is my life really about? As we're looking at our series title, My Life is About Blank. One of the ways that we can seek to know how to truly live is by observing the lives of other godly people who are living those kind of Christ-centered, gospel-centered kind of lives. And we observe their lives, and we ask questions like, well, what is it that they value? And how is it that they're spending their time? And how is it they're living their life? See, you and I need those kind of examples. Paul says in verse 17, keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example you have in us. You see, as we pursue Christ, and we're living in a world that's constantly moving us away from Christ, we need to have those encouraging examples that say, this is how you live. This is what it looks like to be fully surrendered to Christ. Do you have those people in your life? Those people that you have put yourself in their life for the purpose of watching their life. Last week, during our Sunday school hour, as we go through a three-week time of looking at how to share the gospel, I shared a story about one of the women that our family met probably about 6 years ago when we were living in Iowa. It's a woman named Betty Henry. Betty Henry is a woman in her 80s. Betty Henry is blind. You know, not a woman who has a whole lot of mobility, not freely getting around on her own, and yet this woman had gospel stories every week. How she was sharing the gospel. People just find themselves calling Betty Henry, and she's getting a chance to share the gospel. People are coming to her house. People are taking her out, and wherever she is, and that was just her life's pursuit, and my wife just had a great affection for this woman. And they were in a Bible study together, and wherever this woman was, my wife wanted to be. My wife says, I want to be Betty Henry. I want to be that kind of woman. And in fact, even since we haven't even been in that church, my wife often brings up Betty Henry. I want to be like that. See, Betty was an example of godliness. Betty was an example of someone who was relentlessly pursuing Christ. She was an example of sharing the gospel daily, weekly. And it gives us an example to say, that's how I want to live. We need those examples. We need those people in our life. Maybe you're saying, I want to be a godly mom. I want to live my life, raise my kids in a way that I am relentlessly pursuing Christ. Find women that are doing that. Say, I want to be a man who's sharing the gospel at work. I want to know what that looks like. I want the accountability of that. I want the encouragement of that. Find men who are doing it. Be in relationship with them. Look at their example. Look at their lives. The reason Paul is making this statement is because there were people in the church, not necessarily in the church in Philippi, but within the churches that Paul had been visiting. And most likely he's referring to many of those that were associated with the church in Rome, where Paul is currently in prison. And he's seeing these people living lives contrary to Christ. Living their lives contrary to the gospel of Christ. Join with me back in verse 17. You see, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul doesn't give specifics of this group that he is talking about. He doesn't identify them. It's probably because, as he mentioned in verse 18, that he says he's often warned the Philippians about this group or these type of people. That they would have been familiar with who Paul was talking about. And he mentions this group because their example is not the example of Christ. Their example is not who we should be following. In fact, Paul uses this statement. He says, he calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, as I think about these people, as I think about them even right now, it brings me to tears. He's grieving of these people who are in the church, and they're not godly examples. In fact, they're living lives contrary to Christ. You know, that statement, enemies of the cross of Christ, I mean, that's a startling statement. It's one of those statements that as a follower of Christ, you would never want to be accused of. You would never want someone to look at your life and say, you know what, you're living in a way in which you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. And you know, we can read these condemning words and assume that Paul is just talking about those who are just blatantly hostile toward Christianity. That we can assume he's talking about a group of people who would never walk inside a church. These are people who would never attend the Bible study. These are people that would never be associating with Christians. But the reason why Paul is grieved to a place that he is in tears is because Paul is talking about people who profess to be Christians, but whose lives are clearly contrary to the message of Christ. He's talking with people about people who they probably just blend well within some type of church environment. I mean, they sound and they talk like followers of Christ. They're probably involved in activities within the church. They may be serving within the church. They may have even found themselves within leadership in the church. But Paul warns the Philippians, these are people whose lives you do not want to follow. These are people whose lives should not be examples because they are living their lives contrary to what it means to live for Christ. You know, it's interesting that Paul says, he doesn't say they're enemies of Christ. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, which is an interesting thing for Paul to say. What does the cross represent? Well, it represents a sacrifice. It represents one giving his life, laying down his life, losing his life. You know, if you think about the life of Paul, all throughout his letters in the New Testament, you know, one of the predominant themes of Paul is the idea of us laying down our own life for the sake of Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes these words. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." He's pointing us to the cross of Christ. He says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Once again, pointing us to the cross of Christ. You know, one of the themes of the cross of Christ is self-denial. Is what Paul's saying. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. So when you look at me, don't look at me, because it's Christ that's living in me." This also reflects the call of Christ when he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me," I mean, if you want to be a follower of mine, if you want to call yourselves a follower of Christ, he says, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life, you're going to lose it." But Paul says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it." You and I can become an enemy of the cross of Christ when we live our lives for ourselves and not for Christ. We become an enemy of the cross of Christ when we live our lives for the sake of our own desires, no matter how noble those desires are, rather than for the sake of Christ. See, when Paul calls this particular group enemies of the cross of Christ, he's saying, you live for yourselves. You can talk whatever language you want to talk. You can talk about Christ. You can be involved in the church. You can be in a Bible study. You can have biblical knowledge. But he's saying, you are living for yourselves. Now, while I do believe Paul is talking to a group of people who were not believers, they were not Christians, they were not saved, they were not new creations in Christ, I believe that this verse, this rebuke of Paul's, should be a challenge to every single one of us in here who is a believer in Jesus Christ, because it can become so easy as a Christian to place your faith in Jesus Christ and have that salvation in Christ, but at some point in life, simply begin to live for your own self. So why Paul says in verse 13, "But one thing I do, I press on, I relentlessly pursue one thing, the upward call of God. I want to know Christ. I want to abandon all things in my life because I want to know Christ." He's saying, see my life is about one thing. It's not me, it's Christ. I live for one thing. It's not me, it's Christ. I pursue one thing. It's not me, it's Christ. The call of Christ in our lives is this: you want to follow me, it can't be about you. It's got to be about me. You want to follow me, you die daily, taking up your cross and following me. The questions that you and I must consider as followers of Jesus Christ is, do I live my life as if my life has been crucified with Christ? Because it has been. Do I live my life as if I have been given the righteousness of Christ? Because I have. Do I live my life as if I truly no longer live and Christ lives in me? Because I don't, and he does. Do I live my life as if my life is no longer my own but belongs to Christ? It's not my own, and it does belong to Christ. And so when Paul talks about these professing Christians, it's interesting that he doesn't say, hey, and by the way, guys, in Philippi, there's this small group of folks. You just might want to be aware of them. It's really just a small group. It's not that big of a deal. I just want to make you aware of it. No, when he talks about these professing Christians, he says, there are many. There's many who are in your churches, and they're professing Christ, and they're looking good, and they are sounding good, but beware. Their lives are not ones we are to imitate, because their lives are far from Christ. And we may say, well, that was obviously just an issue during Paul's day. That was an issue that he was facing, but I believe it's the same issue today. That in the church in America, in the church around the world, there are many who profess Christ. There are many that have taken on a Christian lifestyle that they live daily, and yet they don't know Christ. And they're not living for Christ. And they've simply made their life about their own. But because there were so many, this is why Paul is so concerned that the Christians in Philippi do not begin to follow their example, to live according to their lives. You remember who Paul is talking about here? But Paul's talking to a church, it's a healthy church. It's a church that Paul has lots of affection for. This letter wasn't written because he was needing to rebuke some issue in the church. He's just writing to them because he loves them. And he wants to spur them on. He wants to encourage them. I mean, this is a church that was one of his partners in the work of the gospel. Paul also knows how easy it is for healthy Christians, for healthy churches to begin to drift, to become deceived, to move from that place of relentlessly pursuing Christ to a place in which you begin to make our lives more and more and more and more about our own lives. The deception doesn't come when someone walks into the church and says, Christ isn't God. The deception is when we're told, you don't need to relentlessly pursue Christ. That's kind of those extreme Christians. Those are those radical Christians. You don't really need to take up your cross. You don't need to die to yourself. You don't have to lay down your life. Listen, you don't need to be sharing the gospel. That's the work of others. We certainly don't need to be suffering for Christ. That's not what God wants for your life. You see, deception and the small drifts becomes when, as followers of Jesus, we begin to wrap our arms around this life that we have, around this world that we have, around the comfort that we have. This is why Paul is so adamant. He's saying, healthy church, growing church, church that has a heart for the gospel, continue to look at my life and the life of others who are relentlessly pursuing Christ, because that is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. That's what every single one of us in here needs. We need those people in our life that continue to encourage us and strengthen us, and at times maybe even correct us and bring us back to that place and say, whoa, are you loving this world a little too much? Paul then moves by telling us why we need to be leery of this group. Read with me verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly and their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But Paul gives a very blunt statement about the outcome of this group he's referring to. He says that their end, it is destruction. We're going to come back to that statement in just a moment, because it's a very intriguing statement describing the outcome of their life. But first, I want to look at the three characteristics that Paul gives of this group. And as we look at these characteristics, that they help us evaluate our lives. Have I found myself drifting? Number one, says their God is their belly. You know, they have given themselves over to their own desires, their own fleshly desires. They're simply driven by their earthly wants. Now, living in this world, being physical people, physical creations in this world, being physical beings in this world, you and I are going to have physical desires and physical wants. And those desires and wants are not necessarily evil or wrong. I mean, we were created to want and desire food. That's a good thing. We were even wired to desire certain kinds of food, different taste in food. You and I have a desire for clothing, to clothe us. And we even have a desire and a bent for different types of clothes. There are a lot of different kinds of desires and wants that are a part of the human experience as we walk through this world. And they're not necessarily wrong or evil, but Paul says that they have made their earthly desires their God. They've made their earthly desires their pursuit. Another way of describing this life philosophy is that they're going to do what makes them happy. I'm going to pursue the things that give me a sense of contentment and satisfaction. And on the surface, you say, well, what's wrong with that? That doesn't sound like a bad way to approach your day, your life, but it's a philosophy that's all about me, which is in direct contrast to the life we're called to as followers of Christ. That's why Jesus made that statement. If you want to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, that's the joy. That's where you'll find life. When our God is our earthly desires, when we're simply driven by what fills me, contents me outside of Christ, what makes me happy outside of Christ, Scripture says we have now become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Paul continues and he says, and they glory in their shame. They were finding satisfaction and pride in the very things that should have, as followers of Jesus, actually brought them shame. You know, one of the signs of a non-believer, of someone who hasn't surrendered their life to Christ, who has become a new creation in Christ, is one who continues to do things that do not please God. Where there's no conviction, where there's no turning from sin, it is a revealing of that person's spiritual condition. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, living in this world, we will continue to have a sin nature this side of heaven. But as we enter into those times of disobedience before God, as we enter into those times of sin, there should be a conviction in our life given to us through the Spirit, a conviction that leads us to repentance. And sometimes it's going to be a quick repentance. Oh, God, please forgive me for that thought, for that action, for that word. Other times there may have been an area of our heart that just got hardened, and God may have to bring discipline in our lives to bring us to a place of repentance. But as believers in Jesus Christ, there should be a repentance in our lives because of sin. Certainly we should not be rejoicing in it. But Paul says of this group of people, they gloried in their shame. I mean, that they were proud about the things that should have brought them to repentance. And then the third characteristic, he says, and their minds were set on earthly things. They weren't seeking the things of God. They were desiring to live for Christ. They weren't desiring to live for Christ. They had an outward appearance that it looked like they were desiring to seek Christ, but inwardly they did not desire the things of Christ. They were simply religious people with an outward religious face that was dead inside to the things of Christ. And so Paul began this whole description, verse 19, by saying, their end is destruction. You know, this word destruction comes from a Greek word that literally means something of value was wasted. It's kind of an intriguing definition. It's the same word here for destruction that was also used in the passage in which Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, when Mary goes in and she breaks that expensive bottle of perfume and she pours it over Jesus as a way of honoring him, and some in the crowd said, what a waste! same word here as the word destruction. And so there's two ideas in the statement. That when Paul is saying their end is instruction, one, he says that their life that's being lived without Christ will eventually lead to eternal separation from Christ. And I think that's Paul's primary emphasis here. But there's a second idea behind this phrase, that when he looks at their lives, people that were in the church, around the church, that they were exposed to the truth of the gospel, and yet they refused to surrender their lives to the gospel. Paul is saying, what a waste that they never experienced the fruit of Christ, the joy of Christ, the fruit of salvation, the joy of salvation. Their life was not contributing to the work of Christ, and their life ends in destruction. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can feel confident that our lives will end with Christ forever. But we could find ourselves following the wrong examples, living our lives not for Christ, but not even realize it, maybe unintentionally, as our hearts drift away, simply living it for ourselves, and we could find ourselves in the place of destruction. What a waste. Do you hate to get to the end of your life and have been surrounded in a community like this your whole life, been involved with the body of Christ your whole life, spurred on to live, relentlessly pursue Christ, and yet you simply held on to the things of this world. And while your salvation will be secured, you'd hate to lie there in those final moments and think, what a waste. I was given the opportunity to relentlessly pursue Him, to know Him, to live for Him during this time so that others may know Him. I could have been an example for some, for many. After Paul warns his audience about these folks, he brings the attention back to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Listen to his words in verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says, this is not your world. This is not your home. You have a citizenship that goes beyond the wants and desires of this place. You have a heavenly citizenship. You have an upward call. You have a pursuit and a passion that's not anchored in the things of this world, but in the things of Christ. Don't satisfy the cravings of these earthly bodies, because you will soon have a new glorious body. And he ends this passage with this plea to this church that he loves. In fact, he reiterates it here. I love you. I care for you. He's saying, stand firm. You see, there's a temptation to drift in this world. There's a temptation to begin to look at others who seem to be Christians, and they're not having to sacrifice, and they're not having to lay down their lives like maybe you had been, and their lives are appealing. He's saying, don't move there, don't go there, stand firm. Follow the example of Christ. And if you need to, look at my life, Paul says. Imitate me, Paul says. Stand firm. That'd be my desire for every single one of us here at Village Church. A church that I believe is a healthy church. A church that I believe is a gospel-centered church. But the church that needs to be continued a reminder that we have to stand firm in relentlessly pursuing one thing. One thing. One thing. To know Christ. To live like Christ. We've been called to one thing. May we, as his people, stand firm as we pursue the upward call of Christ. As the worship team comes forward, would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, I thank you so much for your words recorded in this book. I thank you so much for your servant Paul, who gave himself fully to your Son. He says, listen, I haven't arrived as some perfect person. I haven't arrived as someone who's some completed picture of a Christian. He recognizes his sin nature. He recognizes his tendency to do the things that do not please you. And so he says, I give myself to one thing, to know Christ. Father, I pray that would be true of us individually, as families within this church, and as the greater body in this church, to stand firm. And the world is calling us somewhere. When other people who seem to speak for Christ call us somewhere outside of you, we stand firm. We say, no, we have one thing. We have one thing. Oh God, let that be true in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your love toward us. And Father, let us walk daily in that love. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.